again this morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures with you, I want to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. As I think most of you know, I do serve not as the pastor of a church, as a minister, but rather as a chaplain in the federal prison up by a little town called Oxford, kind of about an hour and a half straight north of here. When I preach at the prison, the service, actually from the time everyone walks into the chapel till the time everyone walks out, is exactly 60 minutes, unless there's a fight and something gets locked down or whatever. So I don't know that I'll be able to compete with Pastor Mark this morning in terms of the volume of the gospel that you get, but hopefully I'll be able to get close, and you won't feel cheated when you leave here this morning. At the prison, we are making our way through Mark's gospel. I actually cooperate with another minister who's a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and he's currently doing a sermon series on James, I believe, and when I preach, which is roughly every other week, we are working our way through Mark. So not only are you getting the same sermon that they got, but you are joining with them as the universal church, the church in all times and places, in looking at this portion of God's Word. So we're at Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14 up through verse 20. Brothers and sisters, this is the Word of our God. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. The prophet Isaiah reminds us this morning that although the grass of the field withers and the flowers of the field fade away, the word of our God endures forever. As we prepare to hear the word of God preached, let's pause and ask for the blessing of the Spirit in our midst and in our hearts. Gracious Father, we confess this morning that without your supernatural work among us and within us, the words that we have just read are but ink on a page. We need them, Father, to become living and active inside of us. We need to be enlivened by your Spirit in order to receive this truth this morning. And so, Father, we come asking, we confess as Pastor Mark just proclaimed a few moments ago, that we are sinners, that in and of ourselves we have hearts of stone, that in and of ourselves we are blind and spiritually deaf. And apart from your Spirit, there's no truth that comes out of our mouths. And so, Father, this morning we ask and pray that you would enliven us, that by your supernatural work you would give us the ability to hear, that you would enable us to receive and rest upon Jesus as our only Savior and Lord. Father, we rejoice this morning in the promise that you delight in giving good gifts to your children. And so this morning, Father, we pray that you would bless us, that you would fill us, that you would feed us, that we might feast upon Christ. We ask and pray this through him, our only Savior. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures call us this morning to follow Jesus. I think that's pretty clear from what Jesus has to say in this text to Simon and Andrew, James and John. The scriptures call us this morning to follow Jesus because we believe in the gospel that he proclaimed during his earthly ministry. We are being called this morning to follow Jesus because we believe the gospel that Jesus preached when he walked and when he taught among us. I say that, I start with that this morning, because often when this text is preached, the direction in which preachers go with it is in highlighting the obedience of the apostles. They'll say something like, see, Jesus only had to say 10 words, and these people, these men got up and followed him. It says that they immediately left their nets and followed him. So we too should not hesitate in our obedience to God by following his call upon our lives. And of course, that all sounds very well. It sounds very good. It's very pious. It sounds very, very Christian. But the problem is that it doesn't really work all that well. After all, Jesus is not here calling us face to face to be his apostles this morning. We believe that Jesus is present among us by his Spirit. So there's that difference. And what is more, he does not call all of us to be fishers of men in the sense of holding some kind of office in the church. We confess as Presbyterians that the apostolic office has ended. It was a temporary office. Of course, Jesus has called people in his church to occupy the office of minister and elder and deacon. But yet not all of us are called to be those. Most of all, those whom Jesus did call to office in his church, those whom Jesus did call to be apostles, those whom Jesus did call to become fishers of men, didn't really always do that good of a job. If modern preachers want to make this text about following Jesus after only hearing 10 words from his mouth, they are in big trouble. Because the very men who heard those words from Jesus' own mouth did not follow their Lord very well. What this text does teach, however, is that Simon, Andrew, James, and John left what was familiar to them and followed Jesus because they believed the good news that Jesus himself proclaimed. I'd like to look at those two things with you this morning, following Jesus and believing in his gospel. Look at those two things as we open God's word together this morning. Mark begins by telling us that after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Now, Mark doesn't tell us about John the Baptist's arrest. It's really sort of a parenthetical comment. If you want to get into that, you'll have to go to Matthew's Gospel to chapter 14. But Mark simply begins by telling us that after John was arrested, Jesus went into this region north of Jerusalem, north of Samaria, called Galilee, and he went there to proclaim or to preach the gospel of the living God. Now, you might think to yourself, well Ken, I can read. I mean that's clear to me. But what I'm here to tell you this morning is that it's significant. It's significant because what it means is that Jesus spent some time traveling around and preaching to the people of Galilee. In other words, the import is that Simon, Andrew, James, and John most likely knew the gospel before Jesus called them to be fishers of men, before he called them to be apostles. They had likely heard Jesus' message before he called them personally to come follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. You see, there goes the 10 words of obedience theory. There goes the you can do it if you just try hard enough idea. According to Mark, these men responded to Jesus because they had already believed the gospel. And as we read Mark here, that gospel had three parts. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Brothers and sisters, in order for us to understand the gospel, we must understand each of these three things. First of all, Jesus says the time is fulfilled. It's no secret that the Jews had been expecting a Messiah. They had been expecting the one on whom the fulfillment of the ages would come. And Jesus' message is, it has been fulfilled. I am the fulfillment. All the promises of God are yes and amen in me. I am the fulfillment of time. And so he came into Galilee proclaiming that the time is fulfilled, that he had come to bring all things, all of God's promises to completion. Jesus also preached, secondly, the kingdom of God is at hand. You see, in fulfilling all things, in fulfilling all of God's promises, in fulfilling the destiny of God's people, and indeed the destiny of all of creation, Jesus was not merely fulfilling the past, but he was ushering in something new. He was ushering in the very kingdom of God. Now, of course, the fullness of the kingdom has yet to come. It will only come fully with Jesus' second coming, with his second advent. But in a very real sense, nevertheless, the kingdom still arrived with Jesus. Because he took the kingdom of God, he took the people of God to an entirely new level. His sacrificial death provided a new and living way, even for the nations of the world, not just the Jews, the nations of the world, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well, to become a part of Israel. And so the presence of God among his people, the kingdom of God here upon the earth, was no longer confined to one nation, no longer confined to one people. But it went on to infiltrate. It was going to infiltrate every tribe and tongue and nation to the very ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, when Jesus preached the gospel in Galilee, the kingdom of God was at hand. And with those two points as a preface, the rest of Jesus' preaching was simply repent and believe the gospel. Receive this for yourself. Believe that it's true. Receive it in the same way that Abraham received God's promise in Genesis. Receive it by faith. And in doing so, get rid of your evil ways. Let go of the pleasures of sin. Let go of that stuff in the hope of the fulfillment of time, the fulfillment of the ages, and the coming of God's kingdom. Grasp a hold of the hope found in that good news, and in doing so, build your life around it, build your family around it, build your marriage around it. Repent and believe in the good news. Repent and believe in the gospel. Beloved, when Jesus called these four men, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they followed him. Not because Jesus had spoken some magical incantation, not because of his amazing personal charisma, not because of some superhuman capacity that they had for obedience, but because they had heard the gospel and had subsequently repented and believed in it. Jesus was not a stranger to these four fishermen. They had very likely seen and heard his preaching ministry. They had very likely heard at least Jesus' message and believed in him and believed in it. They believed that the time was fulfilled, that the kingdom of God was at hand. They trusted in Jesus as their hope. They had begun that process of setting aside one's sin in the hope of glory. Mark tells us about the beginning of Jesus' preaching ministry to let us know what kind of preacher and preaching these men had attached themselves to, so to speak. And so when Jesus told them to follow him so that he might make them become fishers of men, they simply responded in faith. They left what was familiar and secure. They left their nets and their employees and their businesses. They even left their families. And they did so. They followed Jesus because they trusted him. They trusted not only in his gospel, but because they trusted in his gospel, they also trusted in his ability to do what he said he would do, which was to make them what he wanted them to be, to make them fishers, to make them fishers of men. With all that said, beloved, I have two very simple but profound questions for you this morning. Based on all of this, on all the relationships of ideas and actions in this text, I just have two questions for you that relate to the two basic things: believing and following Jesus. The first is this: do you believe the same gospel that Simon and Andrew, James and John believed? Is that your hope? Is that your hope for glory? Is that what you build your life around? Do you believe in the same gospel that Jesus preached? Granted, Jesus has not been here preaching in the flesh, but his duly called and ordained servants have. Do you believe what they have told you on his behalf? Do you believe that the time has been fulfilled? Do you believe that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ? Do you believe that God's promise to Eve that her seed would crush the serpent's head? Do you believe that promise is fulfilled by Jesus in his resurrection from the dead? Do you believe that God's promise to Abraham that through his seed the world would be blessed? Do you believe that Jesus fulfills that promise in bringing people from every nation into the church? Do you believe that the prophet Joel's promise of the Holy Spirit that one day it would be poured out upon all peoples? Do you believe that Jesus has fulfilled that promise by baptizing all true believers with that same Spirit? Brothers and sisters, I pray that you do. Do you believe that the kingdom of God is at hand? Do you believe the kingdom of God is here at Providence? When I preached this sermon at the prison, I asked the inmates, do you believe that the kingdom of God is here at Oxford? Do you believe the kingdom of God is here in your prison? It's hard to say yes to that unless you really trust Jesus. I asked the men there, I said to them, do you believe that you can see the kingdom of God even now as incarcerated men? Do you believe that you are freer now than when you were outside the doors of this prison? Do you believe that you are more righteous because of the righteousness of Christ than you were for all the good things you'd done before you put your faith in Christ? Do you believe the kingdom of God is at hand when people from all different backgrounds, all different past lifestyles come together under the banner of faith in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that the kingdom of God is at hand in a day and age when the church has touched literally every tribe and tongue and nation on the face of the earth? Do you believe that? I pray that you do. Lastly, with regard to believing the gospel, have you repented because you believe in the gospel? Our conviction as Presbyterian and Reformed believers is that repentance and good works are the fruit of a lively and active faith. So let me ask you this morning, what are the convictions that drive the living of your life? what fundamental beliefs about God and the world in your own life guide the choices you make, guide the actions that you take, guide the life of your mind as it informs how you live. Do you believe that turning from sin and turning toward Jesus is the only way to live a happy life in this world and the next? Brothers and sisters, I pray that you do believe those things, that you do believe that Christ has fulfilled the hope of the ages, that Jesus has brought the kingdom of God to us in a very real way, and that in believing that, you trust in God's promises, that you trust in Him and His righteousness. And in trusting, not by trying harder, not by trying to engage in some 12-step plan of self-improvement, but by believing in Him and His righteousness, that you want to live a more holy life to the glory of God. Secondly, if you do, are you willing to answer Jesus' call upon your life? Are you willing to answer Jesus' call upon your life? Now, the substance of that call is clear from Jesus' own ministry. He clearly says, "Follow me," in this text. "Follow me and I will make you what I want you to be." Do you hear that? You remember what Jesus said? He said, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Follow me and I will do it." That's important. Jesus doesn't say that you will become fishers of men. He doesn't say that it will occur by happenstance, or "I'll show you how to do it. I'll give you the 12-step process or the 3 points that you need to follow in order to make it happen." Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." Jesus' call upon the apostles' lives and upon our lives is to follow Him, and He will make us what He wants us to be. He didn't tell these four fishermen to make yourselves become fishers of men. He knew that they couldn't. And they proved Him right, didn't they? Simon Peter denied Jesus at His most lonely hour. The other three ditched Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and ran away. Jesus also knows that we cannot become what He wants us to be. Pastor Mark already touched on this in our prayer of confession. The things we're supposed to do, we don't do them. The things we're not supposed to do, those are the things that we do. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Applies as much to us as to those apostles. But you see, brothers and sisters, the good news of following Jesus is that He can make us what He wants us to be. And He proved that with these same four men. The faith of Peter became the rock upon which Christ is building His church. Andrew and James went on to serve as pillars in the Jerusalem church. John went on to bear marvelous testimony to Jesus in his gospel and in his letters and in his apocalypse or revelation. So Jesus' call is very clear. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Are you willing to answer that call? One of the things I've learned at the prison is that there's something to be said for managing expectations. It's especially true of inmates, but I think at some level it's true of just human beings, sinners in general. So I want to manage your expectations this morning. As you are considering this call to follow Jesus, I want to end by raising your awareness of what that means, or what that may mean. For according to God, as He speaks through Mark here, following Jesus often involves leaving what is familiar. Following Jesus often involves leaving what is familiar. And what is often most familiar in our lives, actually the way that I said this to the inmates up at Oxford was, what is often most familiar in our lives are the people closest to us on the one hand, and the means by which we make our livelihood on the other. Now that'll preach in prison. That'll preach in prison because family, for most of the men that I work with, involves some kind of gang. Some kind of gang activity. You're going to have to leave the gang. You're going to have to leave the gang and the gangsters behind if you want to follow Jesus. And the whole livelihood business, leaving the nets and the fishing boat, will also preach in prison, because most of these fellows made their money by pimping women or selling drugs. Now, this morning, we are in a much more august body, shall we say. But we are still sinners. Relationships can still bind us, even though we're not incarcerated, can still bind us in Jesus' call upon our lives, in Him, in His call to make us what He wants us to be. And of course, the concern with livelihood is not so much with how you make your money. That's not really the issue, the spiritual issue at work here. The real spiritual issue is the fantasy of earthly security. The means through which we find security in this life. The message that God gives us through Mark this morning is that we may have to leave the people closest to us. We may have to let go of the fantasy of earthly security to follow Jesus. You know, I have to say, on a private note, that has been one of the challenges that I've faced. When I was in college, I was going to go out and be a lawyer. I was going to have glowing, overwhelming success in my life. But God called me into the ministry. The ministry is a funny place because you depend on other people for your livelihood and for the security of your family. It can be kind of anxiety producing unless you let go of the fantasy of earthly security and put yourself squarely in the palm of the living God. I'm still working on it, and I trust that you are as well. I kind of thought becoming a federal employee would help me with that, but actually the sequester is continuing to progress my sanctification. So if a federal employee can't get there, I trust that you, from time to time, wrestle and struggle with that same thing as well. Brothers, when Christ calls you, whether it's to apostleship or simply to be a believer in Christ and to participate in His church, you have to be willing to let go of what's comfortable and familiar. You often have to be willing to let that go in order to answer Jesus' call. So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you this afternoon, or this morning rather, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Leave whomever or whatever is necessary in order to answer His call upon your life. And I want to end by encouraging you with the very words of Jesus Himself. Listen to what Jesus says in the Gospels. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother, or children, or lands, for my sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Merciful God and Father, we give you thanks for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. That by trusting in your good news, which is centered around Jesus and his faithfulness, by believing that the time is fulfilled, that the kingdom of God is at hand, and that Jesus has made it possible for us to participate in that, we can receive those things, that we can receive salvation and eternal life. Father, we pray this morning that you would help us to invest our hearts. We know from the Gospels that where our heart is, there our treasure will be also. Father, help us to invest in Jesus, in his kingdom, in his coming. In doing so, Father, help us also to set aside our sin, to repent, and to live for your glory in all that we do. And Father, as you place that call upon our lives, we pray that you would give us realistic expectations, that we would see clearly with the eyes of faith that often following you requires leaving what is comfortable and familiar. Sometimes we have to leave those who are closest to us. That we have to let go of the fantasy of earthly security. With the eyes of faith, Father, help us to see the truth of the preacher in Ecclesiastes. That without God, everything in this life is vanity and meaningless. That all that we've worked for, one day someone else will receive instead. So, Father, we pray that you'd help us buttress our faith. Help us to trust more and more in the words of Jesus, that everyone who has given up the things of this life, family and houses and lands, will receive way more and inherit eternal life. Father, this has so much bearing on the way we conduct ourselves and our families, so much bearing on the way that we go to do our job when we go to work, that we serve those who are over us, that we treat those who are under us. Father, help us to bring this truth into our hearts as we go out into the world in another week of service in your kingdom. We ask and pray these things not because we are able, because you are able, because you can make us become what you want us to be by the power of your Spirit. Bless us richly, we ask. Boldly we come to you with this request through the perfect name of Jesus Christ. Amen.